Father in heaven, we come now to share your word and the original intent that you had for us, your plan, God, that unfolded the way you wished it to unfold, and then it all got skewed. And so, Lord, we look at the original intent. And so bless the word spoken, and that your scriptures would speak to our heart this day. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I want to make one announcement before we actually get into this whole thing. I spoke a couple weeks ago about Concordia University and a pretty frustrated sort of comment. And I will say that I have spent two and a half weeks at the university, and there's been a high level of stress, high level emotional hurt, just fear, overwhelming fear by faculty, staff, by students. The Board of Regents met this last Thursday, and I'm going to tell you, they made a decision to continue the university as is for at least the next year. And yes, that's worthy of applause. And then they have to, in this next year, figure out a sustainability plan. Now, we are all fully aware that you only have so much money and you got to figure out what to do with your money, right? We all have to live that way. We all have wallets. We all have budgets. Universities have to do the same thing. I saw a note recently, Valparaiso University is cutting 28 programs, all working towards sustainability. The fact of the matter is, in the university world, you're running into how can a university sustain? Concordias have to do the same thing. They have to do that. But they needed the time to play with the question. They needed the time. And 2 weeks ago, the Board of Regents was ready to just flush the whole thing and not give the time. And so the district president made an appeal to the district to generate $5 million to help kind of cover the gap. They did generate $3.7 million the last time I heard, which is pretty remarkable in a two-week period of time. And then if any of you on Facebook, you're going to see all these appeals to Concordia. It was an overwhelming push by the church at large. Would you just stop and take a moment and consider what you're doing? And so it is. There is the pause. So we're going to see what happens in this next year. There is going to have to be some hard decisions made, but we need it the time. Does that make sense? You need the time. I believe in the ministry of our church body. I certainly believe in the ministry at Concordia Ann Arbor. You have been recipients of some of the joys of Ann Arbor. Don't underestimate that. Tristan is a good example of it. And Chuck, who we had all last year here, among others. We have been blessed by them and the ministry there. And so I don't want that to just go away because we didn't do a fight. And shoot, anything we have ever done. You who are young, if you learn something from the old, is you got to fight. You can't just give up. You have to fight. And so that's what we'll do now. So I'm blessed to say they made the right decision. And enough said for that today. All right, now, the title of the message is God's Original Intent. And you're going to see that in the video series at some point. I'm about a week ahead of the video series. And I'm going to just tell you, this lady's videos are spectacular. They are so good. And so you who may not be in a small group, you can still go on the website and watch them. They're all there under the small group button on the right-hand part of the screen. And you can hit that button. You can see all the videos. Just watch them. Of course, I want to encourage you to be in a small group because that connects you with other people in the congregation. But we all have life decisions, time, and all that kind of thing. But take time. The videos are all between 25 and 35 minutes. And when you sit down and listen to her, you will be captivated by her biblical knowledge and how she is so articulate on some very complex themes in Scripture. So I really have been blessed by her messages. I've learned a lot from what she's had to say. Now, one of the things about God's original intent, I want you to think about something you've built or you've made. It could be, my daughter has a little sewing business, my daughter Emily. So she has in her head how she wants a product to look. She's make wedding dresses and so on. So she has in her head a plan. So she's had to make, what a woman, when you sew something, what do you have to have? You have to have a pattern. Yeah, the pattern. All right, yeah, she makes those. and I watch her try to figure out how to do this for different projects she's had. I've seen it. We built a house a number of years ago where we're living now, and we had an idea in our head what the house should look like. So we looked at a blueprint. Anybody ever done that? Looked at blueprints? Or those, they're literally blue and they got print. So we look at the blueprint, which gives the designs, the lines, and all that stuff. And we thought, all right, how's this thing going to look? And we have this ideal in our head, how it's going to look. Don't we have that? Don't we get an ideal? I've seen that when we had our first child. Anybody who's had their first child, we all do this. I heard a really funny thing on the radio where the guy goes, I was lucky. I was so lucky. Rock radio station DJ, I was so lucky. The guy goes, oh, okay, you were lucky. He goes, I was the third child. By the time they got to me, all the hopes and the dreams, they were flushed. They're just flushed. By the time they got to me, they were just glad I went to school. They were glad I had clothes on. They were glad that I took a shower. Everything was done. And I thought, that's kind of true, isn't it? Yeah, isn't it true? Yeah, so you who are the firstborn, join me and say, thanks a lot, Mom and Dad. We got all the hopes and dreams and all the aspirations of everything you ever wanted out of us. And then we set the standard, and we hope we made the bar low enough for our children, the other kids. So we have this original intent of how we want things to look. And what we find so striking is that, and of course you all know, that the vision we have in our head oftentimes, most of the times, doesn't work out that way. Genesis 1 and 2, our reading from Genesis today, is talking about God's original intent of what he wished for us, what he desired for us. In fact, when we look at Genesis 1 and 2, what we're actually seeing is God's blueprint for what he wished of his creation. And so when you get to Genesis chapter 2, and it's verses 2 and 3, and it says this in the text, by the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all of his work. Then God blessed the seventh day, and he made the day holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Now, the Hebrew word for rest, you see up there? See, so on the seventh day he rested, and then you see, because on it he rested. The interesting word, the Hebrew word for rest, some of you will know what it is, it's Shabbat. It's Shabbat. We live in a Jewish community around here. Shabbat. Shabbat starts sundown on Friday, goes to sundown on Saturday. Usually, and the definition of when Shabbat starts and ends is when you can see three stars in the sky. That's how they know when it's over. Sunset is when it starts, and then when you see three stars in the sky, that's when you know it's over. In Israel, when you go to Israel and it's Shabbat, this verse, when it says rest, in Israel, everything stops. It's really interesting. No planes come into the country on Shabbat. So if you're trying to fly into Israel on a Saturday, forget it. Yeah. All the businesses close. We had trouble one year. It was Shabbat, and we had a busload of kids, and there was no place to eat lunch. And the guide talked to the bus driver. There was a lot of Hebrew going on, back and forth. And the guide said, well, you know, in my community, in my neighborhood, which is called a moshev, there's a family that actually makes lunch for people who are religious Jews and can't work on Sabbath. They're not so religious. So they had a carry-out Shabbat meal. And, you know, we went to that neighborhood, a big bus, 40-passenger bus, pulled into this neighborhood in this little village outside of Jerusalem, and parked. And we got out, and we walked over to this front yard of this house, little ranch house. They had tables set up for us, and we had one of the finest meals of fresh hummus and vegetables, and they made this thing called shashuka. Because, you see, when it's Shabbat, you stop. It's remarkably quiet in Israel. I could certainly take a message, and I could say, our need to rest. We should stop. It's Sabbath. Stop. But that's not where this message is going. You see, when God rested, the Genesis text is saying something much more. Because if you all haven't figured it out, God doesn't need to rest. He's God. So he's certainly sending a message to us about resting. And you'll notice we get the affirmation that God blessed the seventh day and made it holy because he rested from all the work of creating. When God rests, this is what's actually being said. He looks at his creation. He looks at it. Think about this in your life. He looks at it and says, everything is in good order. I have gone through creation. And then he celebrates the creation. And he says, everything is in good order. There is no disorder. The blueprint is perfect. It's perfect. And he celebrates that. He's celebrating by the resting. He's looking around and saying, everything is in its place. All is good. We look further down in our reading for Genesis 2 today. God creates man. And what does the text tell us? It says this, the Lord God formed the man from dust of the ground and breathed life into his nostrils, the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now look up on that screen and you're going to see that there's some italicized words. The Lord God. The Hebrew word for Lord God is Yahweh Elohim, which means one who is loving and caring. Yahweh is Lord, Elohim is God. This is a fun thing to talk about. Let's say it together. Yahweh Elohim, Lord God. So whenever you see Lord in Scripture, it's Yahweh. And when Jesus in the New Testament says, I am the resurrection and the life, I am the light of the world, I am the good shepherd, that's all in John, the Gospel of John, the I am is Yahweh. So every time he says to the people listening to him, I am, he's quoting Yahweh, Elohim, I am the God, I am that I am the Almighty God. The Jewish reader would have gone, the listener would have had a real major problem because Jesus has called himself God. Because he used the same word that's found here in Genesis chapter 2. The same exact language. Now Jacob's going to take us back to the screen because it's in my notes and he's a good man. And now you'll see it says Lord God. So there it is, Yahweh Elohim. And guess what? He formed the man from dust of the ground and then he breathed life into his nostrils. If you're breathing life into someone's nostrils, what does that tell you? Chris is already nervous. I'm not breathing in your nostrils. I assure you, I am not going to breathe into your nostrils. But notice, even as I've gotten this close to her, I can already feel, you know, like I'm in your space. Because really, I'm in your space. You're in my space, and I've walked to you. Notice how we do that? We have our space. When you say that someone breathed into their nostrils, you are literally in their face. You are in their face. I remember when my Emily was born, my wife wears contacts and glasses. You know, when she doesn't have contacts, she's got her glasses. But when you're giving birth, you can't wear either one. And when Emily was born, you could hear the baby crying, and I'm looking at this little lizardy sort of child and the joy of our life. And then they hand the baby to my wife. And what does she do? She can't see her. She cannot see the baby because her eyes, she doesn't have the right, her contacts aren't in. So that baby is right in her face. And what did Emily do? Screamed. Imagine you're just born and all of a sudden you're in this face. But then this little voice, this little screaming, heard the voice that she had been hearing for 9 months. And she knew it was her mom. But right there, the breath of life. Jesus, our God, Father, Son, Spirit, breathes life into his nostrils, the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Life is God's intention for all of us. Life, in good order, is God's design for all of us. Our reading ends this way. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they'll become one flesh. That's the New International Version. If you looked at the King James Version, it says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, and go back one, Jacob, and they will be it says, and cleave to his wife. Cleave, it's a bit better of a word. United isn't strong enough. The Hebrew word means stuck to. Stuck to. I have been stuck to Gail for 40 years and 5 months. We have been stucking. That's what cleave means. And so when you start looking at your relationships around you, what marriage has done, God breathes life, and then he commends man and woman, and he goes, have a great marriage. Be stuck together. And then become one flesh. But be stuck with each other. Be glued to. I don't think united is strong enough. It just seems like, well, they get along. No. They're stuck. And that stuckiness is God's sign of love. It's a sign of affection. It is the good order that God wishes of creation. Verse 25, which wasn't part of our reading, but I'm adding to my message here. Chapter 2 ends this way. It says this, the man and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. They're wandering around the garden in all of their glory. But the catch is this. You already know, how does the text end? What's the phrase after the end? And they felt no, you could say it, and they felt no shame. I cannot imagine a world without shame. Shame means we're damaged goods. All of us in here have voices in our head. You can go back to stories in your lives where you are deeply ashamed of your behavior. And shame says, I'm not worthy. Shame says, I don't deserve. But Adam and Eve lived in this world of complete order and unity, and all the pieces of the puzzle came in. The blueprint was ideal, and the ideal was being fulfilled. And therefore, they felt no shame, which is beyond our comprehension. We can't imagine that kind of a world. Maybe in your world, I think this, that God gives us a glimpse of what a good order in creation looks like. I think every once in a while we get a glimpse where all the pieces seem to come together. Maybe it's a beautiful sunset. Give me a beautiful sunset. Oh, there's the beautiful sunset. Thank you, Jacob. Maybe you've had that. Anybody seen beautiful sunsets? Yeah, and you stand on the shore and you just watch the sun. This is over the Gulf in Florida when we were there a couple weeks ago. My wife took the picture. She particularly likes the birds in the foreground. She was chasing birds down the beach taking their picture, which, do what you want to do. You're on the beach. But you see that, the glory of it? Here's one that I took, a video. I'm going to show you a short video. Maybe my glimpse of the order, good order of creation. And we came out on a fishing trip. I was up in Canada. And we got up in the morning, our last morning, and there was fog over the water. And as we stood on the dock, we could hear the loons. We couldn't see them, but we could hear them. And I just thought, man, this is a glimpse of glory. Let's play the video, Jacob. Debbie, that turned out really well. Yeah, you made me look good. Yeah, you made me look good. You ever have those feelings? I mean, I look at that video, and all of a sudden I'm back in Jungfrau Lake, standing on that dock, and that weed bed you saw there is where I caught a lot of fish. And I go back, and I go, man, that just brings me to a place of contentment. Does that make sense? So I gave you an image of me, but if I said, send me an image that you had, that place where you felt some kind of contentment, maybe you would have that image. I think that's the glimpse of an orderly creation that God gave us. In fact, the word of that orderliness is called shalom. And one writer put it this way, shalom is the fullness of life in all dimensions. Shalom is dwelling in justice and delight with God, with neighbor, with oneself, in nature. Shalom, we know, is the word peace, but English doesn't give it nearly the depth that the Hebrew does. Because when it talks about eternal peace, it means that which is the depth and the down in the belly sort of orderliness. Shalom is the voice of peace. It is Shabbat lived out. So we talk about Shabbat as the place of rest. Shalom is that state of being. It's the state of being, knowing that we are in this place of everlasting Shabbat and overwhelming shalom. That is God's desire for you and me. Everlasting Shabbat and overwhelming shalom. And we can never understand what that actually means. Because you and I know what happened. Disorder ruptured eternal order. Y'all heard that? Disorder ruptured eternal order. Disorder was never God's intent. It was never God's design. Disorder came when Eve listened to a crafty serpent and Adam ate the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And into this disorder, what were blessings became curses. Paradise of earth becomes a prison, and benefits become burdens. Y'all hear that? Blessings become curses. Paradise of earth becomes prison, and benefits become burdens. The whole world flips upside down. It all shifts. Adam and Eve wanted to be their own authority and put aside the Creator's authority. And whatever you try to put aside the Creator's authority, what's the outcome? A mess. It's always a mess. When you try to be your own authority, it's always a mess. Man cannot redefine who God is, and we spend a lot of time trying to make God in our own image. You see, Eve's special blessing was life. In fact, imagine this, giving birth but not having hard labor. Eve's name actually means life. She is considered the mother of humanity. And now she would have to endure labor and even the risk of losing her life giving life. Do we understand that? Are women at risk when they give birth? Yes. And in generations past, we talk about women giving birth and the mortality that happens with birth. Today, we have medical care that takes care of a woman, but a woman is still at risk. She was designed to be a co-regent with Adam over creation, and now there will be a power struggle between the woman and the man. Are there power struggles between husbands and wives? Yeah, the women answer right there on spot. They are there. The men know they can never agree. Adam's blessing was to work the land that supported his authority. He was the land guy. In fact, land, the Hebrew word was adamah. Adamah. You plant it and it grows. He was to be the provider. He was going to get really great-looking tomatoes and some pretty impressive zucchini. And it would happen easily, without challenge. Now the land will revolt against Adam. In fact, one interesting phrase you find in Genesis 3 is this, by the sweat of your brow you will eat your food. Oftentimes we define that as hard work. We're just going to have to really, really work hard. The text implies more. When you get down to the language, it means now, get this, hear this, you'll get it right away. Now you will have to worry. There was no anxiety. There was no stress. Now you will have to worry. Will there be enough crop to get through the winter? Will I have enough money in a world of inflation to cover what needs to be purchased? Y'all get it? All of a sudden, we have to tell our children how to manage worry and how to manage anxiety. And frankly, this generation is not doing it well. They just aren't. And some of that I put on us that we haven't helped them figure it out. But it becomes the normal part of life. But it's abnormal. It's not what God intended for Eve or for Adam. It wasn't the intention. And ultimately, death enters for mankind. Donald Miller, in his cute book, Searching for God Knows What, which is a really interesting, provocative little book, he writes this, "And this feeling must have been so much more painful for Adam and Eve. This feeling, and think about this, of having an infinite amount of love pouring through their lives, and then it's suddenly gone." Because remember, God is love. And when the relationship ruptures, what do they lose? The love, the experience of the love. And all of a sudden, it's gone. What happens when shalom and rest are gone? What happens to it? Remember this quote, "Shalom is the fullness of life in all dimensions." We heard that. Shalom is dwelling in justice and delight with God, with neighbor, oneself, and nature. We read that a few minutes ago. But get this, death is shalom's mortal enemy. Death is demonic. We cannot live at peace with death. Amen? So God is the God of life, but we live in a world that's ruptured and embraces death. And you can see it all around you. It's not just in the creation that dies, but people who will do things that actually harm themselves. They self-inflict by their own behaviors. That's the sign of no shalom. It's certainly the sign that there is no Shabbat, where everything is in good order. And I think we all get this disorder. I don't have to spend time on it. We get it. We feel it. We sense it. We experience it. Jesus steps into the disorder. He steps into the mess. He, the God of gods, knew Shabbat in all of its depth. Now he comes into this world that's been ruptured. So Paul writes this in Romans 6. "For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. Count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." God comes into the rupture. He enters into it so we can go back to Shabbat. We can go back to eternal rest. We can experience one day in the presence of God shalom. And it's a gift we cannot comprehend. And Jesus calls his followers to remember that Shabbat. He calls that when he says this in Matthew chapter 6. Remember that whole thing on worry and the birds of the air, the cute little guys that are flipping around? He takes care of the birds, will he not take care of you? See, that's that anxiety. That's Genesis 3. But God doesn't want us to stay there. He wants us to go to shalom and Shabbat. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. Because he's with you today. And as a man who has stayed awake wondering about tomorrow over my life, and I can think of seasons, and I would keep hanging on to these promises. Hanging on to them. All these things will be given to you. All of them. Do not worry about tomorrow. And that's my prayer for us today. We live in the disorder, and God seeks to draw us into order. And my prayer is that we would know shalom. We would certainly get a glimpse of Shabbat. In Christ's name, amen? Amen. Amen. we are now going to sing our confession of faith.